Blog Talk Radio.
This next song is a favorite of mine because I stop and think of why I love Jesus. And the first thing that comes to mind is I love him because he first loved me. I love him because he looked beyond my faults and he sees all of my needs. I love him because in spite of Edward, he still loves me. I love him because he meets every need. And not only the need, but he supplies and gives me my heart's desire. Saints, you know a lot of things we don't even need. We don't even need them, but just because we want them, God gives them to us. Hallelujah. Pray for us as we come with, Lord, I love you.
Thank you.
Lord, may nothing separate me from you today. Teach me how to choose only your way today, so each step will lead me closer to you. Help me walk by the word and not my feelings. Help me to keep my heart pure and undivided. Protect me from my own careless thoughts, words, and actions. And keep me from being distracted by my wants, my desires, my thoughts on how things should be. Help me to embrace what comes my way as an opportunity rather than a personal inconvenience. And finally, help me to rest in the truth of Psalm 86:13. Great is your love toward me. You already see the ways I will fall short and mess up, but right now, I consciously tuck your whisper of absolute love for me into the deepest part of my heart. I recognize your love for me is not based on my performance. You love me, warts and all. That's amazing. But what's most amazing is that the Savior of the world would desire a few minutes with me this morning. Lord, help me to forever remember what a gift it is to sit with you like this. Amen.
My name is Banky, man. Everybody calls me Banky. That's the name that I got from my grandmother when I was young and stuck with me for the rest of my life. She started calling me that because she said I used to break all the piggy banks and take the money. So she started calling me Banky. I just got released from prison after doing 33 years. I'm 53 years old. I went to prison for robbery and murder.
Breaststroke, cutthroat from the low low. When no love goes, women buddy like it's been dad. When a me looking at the bill stack off the bubbly buddy, I've been stressed out. Let the smoke scream from my chest out. Laced up, I really hate love from a stranger. She was faked up, only needed for you. Yeah.
I never had been in trouble before, man, but I was going to school up there in D.C. and this guy had came down. He had moved down there from New York. Man, I got to running around with him, man, and we used to go out like in Georgetown and different places out there on the weekends and stuff, man. And we was broke one night, man, and he just told me, man, we just rob somebody, man, we can get some money, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, you know, we can just rob somebody. He said, man, you got to do nothing but act like you got a gun, man, and they'll give it to you. So I never did that before, and we ended up doing that, man, and we got some money. He split the money with me and everything, and then that just, you know, became a habit. It just became a routine. You know, it was easy, and in my eyes at that time, no one was getting hurt. You know, you just really talking and just, you know, pointing gun at people or something. And the ironic part about it is most of the times we ain't even had no bullets or anything in the gun. So we was playing a dangerous game without even knowing how dangerous the game was. But we was young, and we didn't even realize, you know what I'm saying, how serious what we was really doing was. I got into that like that, man, and it ended up being it ended up being a habit for me, because if you ain't have money, then that's what you do, because you knew that was a way to get money, you know, and it was easier than working, because we young, we ain't thinking about working, we thinking about having money and having fun. We was doing that for a little while, man, and one night the cops got down on us, man. They got to chasing us or whatnot, and I got away and he didn't, you know, so they caught him, man, and coincidentally, that was the last time I ever seen him. You know, because his people got mad at him. They shipped him back to New York, and I ain't even see him anymore. So, you know, I stayed away from it for a while, but eventually, man, like I say, when I didn't have money, I got into it again, and, you know, and dibbled and dabbled in it, man. And then when I came down here to Virginia, I ended up getting into it again, man, which coincidentally led to these charges, you know, and sent me to prison for 33 years, first-time offender. That in itself was scary. Especially when you never really, you know, been in the system or, you know, or been in those type of positions. You only know about what you heard. You heard about what prison is. And like I say, up there in D.C., they got Lorton, you know, all you heard about in there is you go in there, you know, you won't either have to kill or be killed. So this is what we know about prison. This is what I know about prison. And I'm going in there with two life sentences, 115 years. First time offender, that's what they gave me. Well, at the time that I went to prison, they was just coming out with this three strike law where they saying that if you had three of the same type of charges of the same caliber, then they can give you the habitual offender charge, which means that whatever amount of time they give you, you have to do like 90% of it, which was crazy. So, you know, you get 25 years and you can be locked up almost 24, you know. So at the time, I had already had been convicted of murder charge, and I was still going up for the robbery charges, what they considered is violent offenses, so they all go together. Well, for the murder charge, they had gave me like 97 years. That alone, if it falls under the habitual offender, I would never get out again. So my lawyer, he came to me, he said, man, look, they trying to give you a plea bargain, man, you know, you'll have a chance to get out. You know, and at the time, like I say, me being, you know, ignorant to the law, my family being ignorant to the law, I'd never been in trouble before, no one in my family has. So we don't know, we going by what the lawyer is telling us to do. And he's telling me that it's in my best interest to take this plea bargain for two life sentences. And I'm like, in my mind, all I heard is two life sentences. He was like, yeah, but it's not what it sounds like. It's going to all be run concurrent. Even your time for the murder charge is all going to be run concurrent. And you'll start going out for parole in 12 years. You're a first-time offender. You're probably going to get out if you just keep your nose clean, this, that, and the third. So I'm listening to this, thinking in my mind that this is my best option, because he's saying if you don't, and you get convicted of just one of these charges, and I had like four or five more charges to go up for. He said, if you get convicted, they're going to hit you with the habitual offender. So you'll never get out. So at the time, you know, it seemed like a no-brainer. So I did it. And it didn't turn out to be what he said it was. You know, I didn't even go up for parole 18 years. So the 12 years, that was all a hoax. But like I say, a lot of people don't understand this, and a lot of people probably wouldn't understand this. It's a simple statement, but it's a true statement. It's the easiest thing in the world to get into prison, and it's the hardest thing in the world to get out. Because even when you go in there, even if they make a mistake, even if they miscalculate something, it doesn't matter. It's still going to be hell trying to reverse what has already been done. So once you get in there, man, it's, you know, that's just what it is. You know, I know people have been fighting their cases for 20, 30 years, and it's been a mistake. And coincidentally, that plea bargain that I had to take to not get the habitual offender, here it is 30-some years later, and that whole law was misapplied. It wasn't even intended to be the way that they proposed it at first. It was supposed to be that if you get one charge and come into prison and get out and come back, the third time they hit you with that, they was doing it like if you had three of the same caliber charges, that's what they was doing. So right now, people are actually getting out of prison because of that law was misapplied for 30 years. It's done. It's over. You know, I did the time. I'm out here. I'm just trying to live and just be happy and put it all behind me. But the experience was unlike anything that I can really explain to you. I can only tell you, you know what I'm saying, as I reminisce in my mind about things I went through and how I felt at the time. And when I speak about it, it comes back up in my memory. But it's being out here for less than 90 days, it still is like surreal. It's almost like a dream. It's like I actually went through all of these things that I went through. And I'm just happy to be alive, because there's a lot of times I thought I wouldn't be, you know. And there's a lot of times I didn't care if I was, because that's just how rough the ride was. Just going in there the first time and hearing all the stories and going through all the things that I had to go through to just to be processed in, you keeping all this in your mind, like, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this time? Or what are you going to see when you get in here? And then when you get in there, it's just so in your face and it's so raw that you have no choice. There's no more thinking. You are actually in it, and you got to deal with it. I went to Southampton when I first came in receiving, and they used to call that gladiator school back when I was going through there. And it wasn't nothing but a bunch of young guys, man, fighting, stabbing, you know, running around robbing people and stuff like this. So you in a caged in small environment where all of this is going on is nothing like the big world, because when you're out in the big world, you can have a problem with somebody and you may not never see them again. They may be cross town or whatever, but in prison, everything is in a microcosm. It's right there. You ain't running away from no problems. You're going to either deal with them or they're going to deal with you. I went in there and started fast. I probably was in there less than 30 days and got in a fight because of what somebody else did. And that fight facilitated them saying that they are going to move me. So my receiving got cut short because of something that was out of my control. And I ended up getting moving to 500 Spring Street, which, you know, they called the Wall back then, which was the most notorious prison in Virginia at the time. You know, this is where they housed all the killers and the death row and everything. This is what it was. They just took me straight in there, man, with a duffel bag, like the old army bag, with gave you clothes, man. They even did that old stuff that they used to see on TV where they put the dye and the lye or whatever you call it on you to make sure you didn't have crabs and all that stuff, and wash you off with the little water hose, process you, gave you your duffel bag full of clothes and sheets, and took you to your room and let you fend for yourself.
So I want to go back to when you were at receiving, and you said that you weren't there for 30 days before something jumped off and you would end up getting shipped to a notorious prison here in Virginia called the Wall. You know, can you tell me basically what happened with what would lead to you getting shipped off of Southampton?
Yeah, you know, we used to have to line up to go everywhere, go to Chow, go to Rec. Everywhere we went, we lined up. So we lined up to go out there, and like I said, it was a bunch of young guys. I was young at the time, you know. It was a bunch of young dudes, man. They had this Italian dude, and he was beefing and arguing back and forth with a couple of guys. We got in the line to go out to Rec or either Chow. I'm like two dudes behind him. So there was some dudes was throwing some stuff, hitting him in the back of the head. Little, you know, like paper balls or whatever. So he turned around and he said something. And I didn't know if he was talking to me or talking to them. So they laughing and they joking. And they threw something else and hit him. And he turned around and bypassed the dude that was right behind him. And I was the next dude, and he swung on me. So he hit me. So the first thing I did was defend myself. And I ended up beating him up. You know, and, you know, I always was told, like I say, your first example got to be your best example. So I beat them until I was stopped. And when they stopped me, they, you know, balled me up, the COs or whatnot, and took me and threw me in the hole. And they came and got me the next day, and the captain was talking to me, asking me why was I, you know, starting fights and whatever. I told him I didn't start a fight, man. I said I just defended myself or whatnot. He said, yeah, well, you just coming in, and I see right now you're going to be a problem. And I think they looked at the amount of time I had and the charges I had and me already in there, and I'm in a violent incident, and they shipped me off. I was gone probably within a couple of days. That's why I say that's when real prison began right there. When I got up in there with them, that was real. Because as soon as we walked in, I walked in with a couple other dudes, man, and they was whistling like the cat call whistles and everything when we was walking in, and these four dudes. So they hollering and screaming and stuff while we walking in, and my skin started to boil. I'm like, I know they ain't talking to me, you know, but that's just the environment that I was in, you know. So it got real, real fast, you know.
You know, talk about your mind state with the fact that you considered yourself a smaller guy. What was your mind state with that playing into you going to somewhere as vicious and violent as the Wall?
Oh, yeah, I was small then, man. Coming into prison, man, I probably was like 145. I was a boxer, you know, trying to be, you know what I'm saying, a professional boxer. So you fight in weight classes, and my weight class is welterweight. That's 145, 146 pounds. So I was a little dude coming into prison. And when you get in that prison, man, and you get into the Wall, especially in the 80s, and they got dudes in there that was like 200-300 pounds, all muscle. So, you know, dude can easily manhandle you no matter who you are. Now, by no stretch of the imagination, I felt like I could fight, and I could fight with anybody. But that wasn't the issue in there. They killing in there. They not even coming at you trying to fight one-on-one anyway. You know, there's nobody just standing up telling some, yeah, let's fight. Nah, that ain't what's going on in there. You know, this is a vicious world. These dudes take what they want and do what they want. So my mind state was that I'm not trying to hurt nobody, but even more so than that, I'm not going to let nobody hurt me. You know, that was my whole mind state. If somebody going to try to hurt me, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure they don't hurt me. And that was by any means necessary. And that's just how I felt. And knowing that I had the amount of time that I had, I knew that whatever incident I got in, I had to set an example to make sure that won't nobody going to mess with me and I won't going to be messed with. But at the same time, you got to realize everybody else got that same mentality as well. So this is what makes the violence even more violent. And now, in retrospect, I look at it, I feel like men, and this is just my philosophy, I feel like men don't respect nothing but violence. I feel like a man is not going to respect nothing but violence. There's nothing you can tell him. There's no way you can scare him. There's no way you can persuade him more so than violence. He going to listen to that if he don't listen to anything else. And it doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what size you are. If you have the ability to produce violence when it need to be produced, that's what a man is going to respect. He's not going to respect your size. He's not going to respect your mouth. He's not going to respect your reputation. He's going to respect the fact that you will create violence. And so that's what you have to be, and that's what you have to become when you come in prison, even if that's not you. Because if you don't, you will be gobbled up by any means necessary. They will do anything to you. They will take you, take everything you own. They will rape you. They will make you into a woman. They will do anything they want to do to you because there's no mercy in it. So when you know that and you see that, it changes your whole mentality. You know, you go from being a person that's just want to get through the situation to being a person that says, I have to survive no matter what. The catch 22 is, even if you defend yourself and you hurt somebody or you end up killing somebody, whatever the case may be, it's not going to matter that it wasn't your fault. It's not going to matter that you didn't start it. None of that matters. So you damned if you do and you damned if you don't. And so the only way you can even avoid that is not being in there. But once you are already in there, these are the only options that you have. The only options you have. So I choose option A, and that is to be violent and be the most violent I can be to make sure won't nobody hurt me. And that's the way I live. That's the way I did my whole bit. And eventually people ended up respecting that, and they ended up understanding that if you mess with me, it's going to be a price to pay. You know, and sometimes it might be a price you're not willing to pay. And at the same time, it goes both ways. I can lose my life at any time, but I would rather lose my life trying to defend my life than just lose my life by just laying there and letting anybody do anything they wanted to do to me. That's the mentality of the wall. And once I got in there, I learned that real fast. I think I might have been in there maybe less than a week, and I seen the dude get killed. I seen a dude get stabbed so many times. I had never even seen nothing like that on TV, to see a dude getting viciously stabbed like that, not even in horror movies. And I just sit there and watched it, and I was in awe. I couldn't even move, you know. And it just happened so fast, and it was so nonchalant. And the dude just got up and put the knife back in his waistband and just walked up and down the tier like it wasn't nothing happening. And the guy was just laying down there in a pool of blood. And he laid there until wreck was over and they cleared the whole part out. He just laying for hour or better, you know. And they didn't come in and try to help him. They didn't come in and try to get him up or nothing until it was all over. So once that set in my mind and I seen that and I know that that could possibly or potentially be me, it changed everything about me. So I was like, I got to get me a knife. Because in there, a knife is the equivalent to what a gun is out here. If you got that, you're going to feel more secure. You're going to feel more safe. You're going to feel like you can at least have a chance to defend yourself. So that was my main thing. I got to get me a knife because I was a little guy. And the knife is going me, I probably die, you know, and I wasn't going to have it. So, you know, I set out to get one, and I eventually got one probably within a week. And
tell us about that experience getting that knife. I remember you shared that with me.
Yeah, the guy, I asked him about a knife. It was an old guy in there. He had been there a long time, and I heard that, you know, he's a guy to see about anything. So I pulled up on him, and I asked him, you know, what would it take for me to get a knife? And he asked me, do I have any money? I said, nah, I can get some. You know what I'm saying? So he was like, well, I see you, man. I see you going to the division. He said, can you get some cash? I said, how much? You know what I'm saying? He said, man, you got to give me at least $40, $50. So I was like, all right. You know what I'm saying? I said, I can do that. So he said, you get that, then come back and talk to me. So I made sure that happened, and I got the money, and I went to him, and I gave him the money, and I'm expecting to get this knife. Mind you, now we in prison, so I'm thinking I'm going to get some type of homemade knife, but it's going to be nice because I'm paying for it. Man, this dude gave me a knife, and it's in a paper bag. And I can feel that it's big and thick. But he give it to me because we incognito. I got to take it and get away from his cell, get back to my cell, open it up or whatever. When I get in there and I open this and I see this knife, man, it is the best way I can describe it to you is like a Rambo knife that you see in the movie Rambo. long knife with the jagged edges on it, had a rubber grip. It actually had a compass on the back of the knife. So I was excited to have it because I felt safe now. I felt like in order for somebody to get to me, they had to go through this. But I was also terrified because I'm saying, I just got here, and if I can get this, what else is out there? You know, what else is out there in this card, in this block? So it kind of scared me, you know what I'm saying? So it gave me security, but it kind of scared me because I couldn't even imagine someone stabbing me with the knife that I had. You know, I felt like I would surely die, without a doubt, you know what I'm saying? So if somebody got something better than that, I ain't want no parts of it. So, you know, like I say, when you go through those type of experiences, it changes everything about you because you know now every day that you get up, your life is on the line. Because I can promise you this, I don't care what they tell y'all or what you've heard, there's no one going to save you in prison. It ain't no guards going to get in front of no knife for you. It ain't no guy going to get, no one going to save you in prison but you. That's a fact. You know, that's a fact. You could be right there getting stabbed and the warden can be there. He's not going to jump out there and grab nobody. He's just going to use his voice and say, stop, stop. Put the knife down, put the knife down. I've seen it over the years several times. Dudes getting stabbed to death, and the people are just saying, put the knife down, yelling. They're not going to jump in front of it for you. So you're going to have to be able to defend yourself. And once you come to that realization, it changes something about you. It changes something about you, and you are never the same again. And over the course of my doing time, I've seen so much violence, man, that I don't even like to see violence anymore. I don't even like to see it. You know, a lot of people, they'll run to violence. Oh, they fighting over there. Oh, they doing, and they'll run over, see it. And I heard, I go the other way. I don't even want to see it. You know, I just don't, because I'm overdosed on it. You know, and I don't even like it no more. But I understand it's a necessity in prison to survive. It is a necessity. If you do not have that in your DNA, you would not survive in prison because, like I say, there's no mercy. There's no one that's going to say, oh, well, he don't bother nobody. Oh, he's a good dude. Or, oh, he's a Christian. Or he's a Muslim. Or they don't care, man. If you got something that they want, they're going to take it. They're going to come take it. It's up to you to make sure they don't take it. And if they take one thing, they're going to come back and take everything. All day, every day in prison. That's just how it is. I see older cats in prison that people take advantage of. You know, a lot of the things I got into in prison, more after I was established and I knew who I was and everybody else knew who I was because of other guys trying to advantage, take older people or weak people. I don't even like to be around that because I feel like if you do that, then you less than a man because you're not going to do it to me. So why would you do it to somebody that you can get away with it from? So a lot of times I spoke up on those issues, and those issues right there caused me problems too, you know. And like I said, it's a no-win situation when you're in prison. No-win situation. Every time you get in an incident, whether you're right or wrong, you're still going to be wrong because you're still going to the hole. You're still getting the charge. You're still going to take setbacks. Right or wrong. So the bottom line is you're always going to be wrong. Whenever something happens, you're going to be wrong irregardless. So you have to pick your battles in there because you're going to have battles, but you're going to have to pick and choose the ones that you're going to make a move on because you could be minding your business and you still going to have problems because that's just the nature of where we at. Life in prison, man, is nothing like what people out here in society who have never been locked up think it is. It's not even close. And I wouldn't have understood it. And there's a lot of things that goes on in there. When people hear it, they either think you embellishing or you exaggerating or it's not true. And I learned that fast, too. And I got to the point one time where I was doing time that I didn't even tell my people a lot of things that was going on for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I didn't want them to worry as much. And number two, I didn't want them to think that what I was telling them was exaggerated or what I was telling them was meant to get some type of reaction out of them. Because, like I say, it's hard for people to believe the life that people actually live in there. And when I go in the visit room, I used to go in there, man, and when I knew I had a visit, I shave, man, and get a haircut and everything and go in there and be smiling and try to enjoy the hour or so with my family. And I would think if that's all they see when they come up there, sometime I used to think that's what they think my life was like. But I would literally leave there and go back there and be so drained, mentally drained from just being around people who actually care about you and people who actually love you. I'd be so mentally drained. I go back, man, a lot of times and go in the cell, man, and just lay down and fall asleep. Because when you in there every day, all day, all your head is on the swivel. You don't know what's going on. You always worried. You're always thinking about, you know, what they doing, what they doing over here. And then just to be in a setting where you don't have to think about that just for an hour or two and around people who actually like you, love you, care about you, is just mentally draining. You know, and a lot of people don't understand that, because when you're in prison, you walk around people every day, even if they act like they like you, most of them really don't. You know, and in my case, I know most of them really didn't. They, if they could kill me or hurt me and thought they can get away with it, they probably would have did it. You know, but everything in there, like I say, is repercussions. So people are not going to do nothing that they think they can't get away with. They're only going to do things that they can get away with. And they knew they wasn't going to be able to get away with doing anything to me unless you kill me. So you can be around people every day that literally talk to you, speak to you, smile at you and everything, and you can drop dead tomorrow, OD off of dope tomorrow, and they'll walk right over your body and be talking about you like, oh, he was a dumb dude. I told him. And but they're smiling at you today. So you know it's a lot of fake love in there. There's a lot of fake like in there. So to be around people in that visiting room that you know care about you, man, is mentally draining to you, because you need that. You need that compassion. You need that stuff to keep you human, man, because in there you can turn into an animal, because you live like one every day. You eat like one. You live like one. They treat you like one. They look at you and look through you, look past you. You can be literally talking to an officer 5 feet away from you, and they'll turn around and look at you like you the scum of the earth. But they're talking to another officer, and they're smiling and they're laughing, and you ask them something, they turn to you, their whole demeanor change, like you're bothering them or something. But this is what you get used to.
You've only been out here for maybe 70 days at most after these 33 years that you've served. You mentioned how prison can turn you into an animal, because it's basically how they look at you and treat you. And that was a way that you had to probably live for a majority of the time that you were locked up. What has this been like for you out here since getting released?
Oh, it's been amazing since I've been released. My theme saying now, man, is I can't complain. I won't complain. You know, because like I say, I've seen worse days, man. My best day in there is it don't even compare to my worst day out here. It doesn't even compare. It's just that much, you know what I'm saying? It's like for real, everything is just so surreal that you sometimes I don't even believe that this is really happening, especially like my first couple of days out, you know. Man, to get in that car, to first of all, to actually walk out of that gate and not have handcuffs on, not have shackles on, you know, I had never did that in 3 decades. 3 decades, I have never did. So when I actually walked out of the gate, the same gates that I sit there and watch for 30-some years that I couldn't get past, they actually opened it and let me just walk straight out. That's amazing. That was just amazing feeling. It was something that was just so surreal to me. And to get in that car with my mother and to be driving home with my mother probably was the best feeling I had, even surpassing them telling me that I made parole, you know. Even surpassing that probably was the best feeling, to hug my mother and to actually get in the car and be on my way home with my mother, man. That was amazing. That was the best feeling I've had, and I'll never forget that, you know, no matter how long I live. But just to be out here now, and to be around people that love me and people that care about me, man, it's just a major difference. And it motivates you. It makes you want to do well. It makes you want to, you know what I'm saying, be successful. It makes you want to, you know, validate the fact that they loved you enough to stand by you. They loved you enough to still be there for you. Because there's a lot of people I know that did the amount of time I did. They come home to nothing and nobody, you know. Because that's what people in society tell you to do. Forget about the people in prison. Oh, he did this or he did that. Okay, but if everybody in life was judged from their worst moment for the rest of their life, what's the purpose in keep on living? What's the purpose? You can never advance. If someone told you that your worst mistake, they're going to bring that up to you every day. Every day. And this is what we're going to judge you by. What's the purpose? You can never advance in life. You can never get past that. So you need to be forgiven because everybody deserves a second chance. Everybody makes mistakes. Some people's mistakes are greater than others, but they're still mistakes. And I use that and I tell people that if I steal a car and you steal a piece of gum, by definition, we're both thieves. You know, but people like to judge people, but they don't like to be judged. So, like I say, getting out here in society and just being able to walk around, just being able to eat in the restaurant. And I came out here in the coronavirus, you know. And people are telling me, oh, man, wait till this is up. It's going to be so much better. So it's great to me now. You know, it's great to me now. It's 100% better than what I've had for 3 decades. 100%. And I ain't been out here 100 days. So whatever is after this or whatever it is doing this, I'm happy, you know what I'm saying? Because like I say, I can literally wake up in the morning and decide, you know, what I'm going to do. I can literally wake up in the morning and go see my grandkids. I can go see my daughter. I can talk to my son. I can go see him. I can see my mother. I can hug her. I can kiss her. And she's in her 70s. You so, and there was times where I didn't know if I get out here. I've lost so many people since I've been locked up. So many, I can't even count. And when you in there and you lose people, I can't even explain the feeling. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You can just sit back in your cell and just wonder and say to yourself, well, this is somebody I grew up with. This is somebody, your grandmother, you know, I've lost my grandparents. You know, all of them are gone. You can just look back and say, well, I'll never see her again. Never see her again. So that's a hard pill to swallow, you know. When you put yourself in a position where you took yourself away from everybody who love you and everybody you do love, you know. And I think that's what a lot of people don't understand, too, about doing time. I think that's probably somewhere deep in psychology why they call it doing time. Because that's actually what they're taking away from you. When you get locked up, that is what they're doing. They're putting you in a position where you will be away from everything you love and everybody who loves you and everything you love to do. And that is the purpose of, that's your punishment. That's your punishment because when you're in prison, all those things are removed. So that is the punishment. And the irony of the situation is that everything in this world is judged by time. Everything. So if they take that away from you, it's like saying to yourself, what would you give, how would you give someone something if you know that that's all you had? You wouldn't, if you wanted to feed somebody, but this is all the food you had, would you give them all your food, not knowing what you got left? That's what we do when we lock ourselves up, when we put ourselves in those positions. We're giving away time that we don't even know what we got left. So that's why they call it time, because they're taking away the most valuable commodity that you have. And when you do the amount of time that I have, 30 years, 33 years, who's to say I got 33 years left out here? Who's to say I got 33 days? Who's to say I got 33 minutes? So you never give away something that you don't even know what you have. You know, you don't even know what you have left, so why would you give it away? See, that's the price that you pay, and that's the price that I paid. Now, I pray that I, you know, have a long, you know, prosperous life, but who knows? You know what I'm saying? Because that's already gone. I can never get that back. And a lot of dudes get out and they try to chase that and get that back. And that's what get them in trouble. That's what get them back in the same position. You know, but you just got to come out here and just enjoy this life, man, that's out here. Because every day is a beautiful day. And you get up every morning and you try to make the best of what you can make of it. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not going to complain. I did the 33 years. I'm not going to go be mad at nobody. There's people out here that I see now, and I didn't even see him 3 times in 33 years, but now I see him, and I don't have no grudges. I don't even bring it up, you know, because it's water under the bridge, you know. And a lot of times people, one of my worst, the worst sins I used to hear when I was locked up, it used to annoy the hell out of me when you talk to people on the street and they say, well, I ain't put you there, you put yourself there. Okay, well, if you love me, then I know you didn't put me here, because people who love you don't help you get into trouble. But they help you get out of it, and they help you get through it. So don't throw that in a person's face that got in trouble. You didn't do it. Help them. If you love them, help them. Help them get through it. Help them get over it. You know, don't throw it in their face what they did, because what's done can't be undone. It's already done. So now you have to try to heal and you have to try to be better. So if you're going to hold that over somebody's head for the rest of their life, they'll never be able, they never had any motivation to do anything. Never. You know what I'm saying? So you have to get past it. We have to be healing people, man. We got to support each other, man, and love each other and try to help people get through, because everybody going to stumble. Some more than most, but everybody is going to stumble. You know, so like I said, I'm just happy to be out here. I got things in life that I want to do. I got things that I want to try to accomplish. And I know it's going to take time because I'm already, you know, behind the eight ball. But I ain't going to complain and I ain't going to whine. I'm just going to buckle down and get it done. Because it's like in there, you wake up any day, anything can be happening. I could wake up in prison tomorrow and it be a riot. Or I could wake up and it be a okay day. Or I can wake up and walk out the cell and everybody fighting. Or I could wake up and walk out the cell and somebody fighting me. So it's undetermined what will happen every day in there. But out here, you can determine what will happen because you can buckle down and make something happen for yourself. And whatever I got to do to be successful out here, that's what I'm going to try to do. And I can say, I know it's going to be hard, but I ain't crying. I ain't worrying about it. I just got to do whatever I got to do, you know, because I just love being free. And I ain't never going to be locked up again, never.
Wow. Oof. Powerful, powerful, powerful this morning. I have two more to play, so I had to get an early start on the first beginning of this man going to prison for 33 years and the things he went through while he was there. And when I tell you, times have changed. And it's not the same in women prison as it is in men prison. If you go in weak, he's going to talk about that later, I think, but you're going to be in weak, then you'll be made weaker. You have to go in standing your ground. I'm sharing this today because we have a lot of young people who do not understand this type thing. They think they can shoot people, kill people, rob people, rape people, do anything they want to do. And I'm talking about out here in this world. And what we, from prison, they call it the free world. So, and when you kept hearing him say pods, these are rooms, these are places. It may be an office, it may be where they sleep, different things. But anyway, they think they can do stuff and get away with it and no consequences. They don't have to pay any penalties, any charges. But it's best that somebody tell them before they decide to do this type stuff. Many of us have grandchildren. Many of us have children. Many of us have great-grandchildren. And nieces and nephews and young cousins and all of this. And we want them to know this is not the way to go. Because if you go, it could be a great possibility. Nobody will be there for you. Nobody. You won't have money. You won't have anything. When I went, I had a brother and a dad. Well, two brothers and a dad who loved me. And if I rode home and asked for anything, they were going to do it for me. But I made up in my mind, they did not send me there. I am not going to depend on my family to take care of me, and I did wrong. It's wrong to put the pressure on my family. So I found other ways. I opened a laundry service. I opened a shoe cleaning service. Yeah. And you paid me, and I did your laundry. Now, if you wanted your clothes starched, that was extra. If you wanted them ironed, that was extra. Yeah, all of this type thing. So, and then, you know, you could crochet, you could put stuff down in the visiting park and people bought it, and you would make money off of that, you see. So it was all type of ways, you know, you didn't have to depend on your family if you believed in working, you know, and earning your money. Then over in the factory where I started off working, they paid you, I think it was 3 cents per garment that you sold. And I was sewing Fruit of the Loom men underwear. Well, I didn't like that. I went to the main warehouse, and they gave me 20 days a month off of my sentence. So I only did 10 days a month. Out of 30 days, I did 10. And I didn't have a violent crime. So, you know, I didn't go to medium or maximum security. I went to minimum. Yeah. So anyway, it does not make a difference somewhat here or there. Wrong is wrong. Crime is crime. Yeah. And so I can't look at those who had a murder as I'm less, you know, I'm better than they are. No, we're all in the same prison. Why are you here? I did wrong. Yeah. So look, we're moving right along this morning. I have, like I said, two more I'd like for you to listen to by the same man. And he's going to tell some other things and some of the craziest things I saw while serving 33 years in prison. So let's take a listen.
I remember being on Nottoway, man, and I was coming out of the hole, which is segregation, and they put me in a cell with this dude, and before I could get to the cell, I had two different cellies like this of different dynamics and different races. But before I could get to the cell, everybody kept telling me, oh, man, you going in that cell. You don't want to go in that cell, man. The man had about 18 cell partners in 2 weeks. Don't nobody stay in there with him. So I'm like, oh, yes, yeah, man, he crazy as hell. He came off of death row. How y'all doing out there? My name is Banky. I served 33 years in prison. I just was recently released. Less than 4 months and some change ago, a couple of days, 4 months and a couple of days. And during my 33 years of prison, I've seen a whole lot of crazy things, man. And just to name a few of them, I would talk to you today about a couple of them I've seen, like involving women. Obviously, women is a big part of prison because of the simple fact of the environment that we're in, that, you know, you are without a woman, you know what I'm saying, for the most part. Even if you got a woman, you don't have a woman. So that's a major issue in prison, but at the same time, they have a lot of women working in prison. I remember when I first started and I first got locked up, there wasn't that many women in prison. But as time went on, women more so now dominate the prison. It's like maybe 50-50 or even 60-40. There's a lot of women that work in prison now, men prisons. So with that being said, they all be at risk to abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, you know what I'm saying, mental abuse. And at the same time, they still come in there and go to work because they got bills and stuff to pay. So, you know, they got to do what they got to do as well. But some of the craziest things I seen in prison was with women, man. And the way I was raised, I don't approve of beating up women and things like that, especially by men, you know. So I almost got killed one time myself on the street. I was with my aunt and I had seen a dude beating a woman up. When I was young, I was like 16, and I jumped out the car and tried to help her because we was at a stoplight, and I was going to run up on him, and he pulled a gun out on me, you know, so he was getting ready to shoot me. He told me to mind my business, you know, and that was a lesson right there for me because my aunt told me too. She said, don't never do nothing like that because you don't never know what the situation is, and you never know what's going on with other people or what that is. You can run out there and try to help her and think you helping her, and she can be with him tomorrow. That just might be the way they live. So that was a life lesson. And that lesson carried on with me through life. And I say that because I remember when I was in prison, I was at Augusta, so I hadn't even been locked up but a couple of years. And I remember they had females working in there on the floor then. And I remember a female, they had to come in, if there was a floor officer, they had to come in sometime and they had to go and open the mop closet where you can get the mops out, the brooms, the chemicals to clean your cell or whatever. So, man, she walked by a couple of times, opened the closet, getting stuff out, going back. And people are out there sitting there watching TV. There's no chaos. There's no, you know, friction or anything that I know of. And, man, she came through one time, and then she was walking by, and this dude just stood up just as quietly and calmly and just walked up to her as if he was going to walk past her and reached out and grabbed her and slammed her down to the ground and ripped her shirt open and started punching her all in the face. And she's fighting back, and he's punching her, ripped her shirt off, ripped her bra off. Now I go back to what I told you. I'm not accustomed to seeing dudes do this to women. But the dynamics of where I'm at, I'm in prison. And this is, you know, this is a whole different environment. And for you to get involved with that could cost you your life. You know what I'm saying? It costs you your reputation as well in prison for trying to help the police, even if it's a woman. And when you lose your reputation in prison there, you can very much lose your life, because your reputation is what's going to keep people off of you. The ability for them to know that you a stand-up dude, the ability for them to know that you will be violent at the highest rate if you have to. That's what keeps dudes up off of you. So when you do something outside of them parameters of those codes, then you start being looked at different, which you will, you know, eventually have to prove yourself again. So those are little dynamics in prison that's just crazy. But for me to be watching that, it was just like, it was gut-wrenching, because I hadn't seen nothing like that, you know what I'm saying? And he's just beating a woman and beating her, man, and they call for help, and the people run in there, and they jump on him, and they get him up off of him, and they coming, you know, 15, 20, then 30, just the whole compound will come when it's involving the officer, you know, which is another whole story in itself, because if it was a guy, they coming, but they ain't coming like that. But, you know, they got him up off of him, man. They was beating him up real bad in the pod, and she was naked, and she's just screaming and stuff. And then they literally held him down and let her come jump on him. And she was punching him all in the face and everything. And the crazy part about it was, I don't even know why he did it. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if he had prior beef with her or I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I just don't even know why he did it. But it was just a shocking eye-opener for me when I first got in prison to see something like that can and did happen, you know what I'm saying, to a female. Like I said, that was at Augusta, so we're talking about the late 80s. And I can fast forward all the way to, like, 2007. I was actually in the cell with this guy. He was a real quiet dude, a real humble dude, you know. I think he had a little bit going on with him, like he was, you know, a little messed up in the head. He had just recently lost his mother within a couple of months when I came in the cell with him. But he was super quiet, man. I mean, he barely talked at all. And then when he did talk, he talked in such a whisper that you could barely hear him. So we had an officer up there, a female officer, and she was real, like, arrogant and real picky. And she'd get don't like you. If she get to the point where she don't like you, she just edge at you all the time. And when you in there, you ain't got no control over that. You have to take it as it comes. So she used to get on him all the time because he was so quiet, and he had a, like, a nonchalant attitude. You could say things to him, and she said, well, you better get up, and you better be up at count time. And he just wouldn't even argue with her, which when you're dealing with some people, that infuriates them more when you don't argue back, when you don't say nothing, because they feel like that you just ignoring them. So a lot of people get more upset about that than they do when you cuss them out, because I guess it's a lack of acknowledgement. But he did that to her all the time, man, and she just kept writing them charges and writing them charges. One day, man, she came by, and she said something to him, and he told her, he said, you better leave me alone, man. I'm end up hurting you. And she was like, what you say? He said, you hear what I said? She said, no, say it again. He just ignored her. She left. She wrote him a charge that day for threatening her. So the next day they served him the charge, and he's sitting in there, and he got the charge, and he was showing it to me, and he was talking about, man, I can't believe she wrote me a charge for this, da 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 da. So I'm like, man, you just got to leave her alone. Don't bother her. Don't say nothing to her. So he leave up out of the room. I'm in there, and I'm cleaning up or whatnot. It was like 10 minutes later. I heard a big ruckus outside, and, you know, you could tell the difference in the noise in prison. Regular noise, violent noise. It's just a difference. Your ear can detect that. So I heard that, so I go to the door, and I heard the police come running there and say, everybody go to your cell, go to your cell, go, everybody lock up. That means something that happened. So the my door won't open because it's locked already. When things like that happen, everything shut down. So the dudes was coming to their cell. So some dudes standing outside my cell, this sitting next to me. I said, man, what happened? What's going on? He said, man, your cell partner just punched the lady in the face. And I was like, what? He's like, yeah, he just punched the lady in the face, the CO in the face on the floor. So I'm like, oh, my God. Now, I'm in the cell with them, so whatever it is, they come into my cell as well. You know, regardless, they come into my cell as well because he sleep there. So I was shocked, man, that he did that because of, like I say, his attitude, which also is a testament to prison. Like I say, you can never get too comfortable. You can never know who's who. You can never put limitations on what somebody will and won't do because I didn't think he would do that, but he did it, you know. And the craziest part about the situation was when I found out later on was she came in on the floor and he was down there and he told somebody that he was talking to. He said, man, you know, the bro wrote me a charge, man, a bogus charge, man. I'm getting tired of her. She done wrote me so many charges. He said, I'm getting ready to go over here and knock her out. So the dude said, yeah, right. He walked right over to her, tapped on her shoulder. She turned around. He punched her in the face. Now, when he punched her in the face, what I was told was she bagged up. She didn't fall down. He walked up to her again. He punched her again. She reached in her shirt pocket and pulled out an ink pen and told him get away from him or she was going to stab him. He was standing in front of her. The side door opened. Another inmate was coming in and seen it, grabbed her and pulled her in the sally port as if he was trying to get her to safety. She turned on him, said, get your hand off me, don't touch me, don't touch me. But he was literally trying to help her, which I go back to the first story, which I told you, that's a no-no in prison because of your reputation. He had a reputation for trying to help the police every since that happened. But even more so, he got a charge for assault on her for trying to help her. So you damned if you do and you damned if you don't. See what I'm saying? So you have to be able to see things and you have to be able to see and don't see. You have to be able to understand where you are, to understand what's going on in here to even survive in prison. All of these are little things that will just trick you up in prison just like that. And he got tricked up just for trying to help her. It set him back. So he would have been better off just minding his own business and doing nothing, you know. And even with my cellie, after they came and got him and locked him up and beat him up, because that's what they going to do when you touch one of them, beat him up real bad. And he was a small guy. They beat him up real bad, but they come to my cell and they go through it, tear my cell all up because it's his stuff in there, so they mad and they angry. And they eventually locked me up. 2 days later, they came and locked me up, too, for investigation. You know, I had nothing to do with it. Didn't know what was going to happen. Had no clue, but they locked me up. So I'm asking them in the calmest voice I can, what am I being locked up for? I didn't do anything. I wasn't outside my cell. I had nothing to do with the situation. What am I being locked up for? The warden, which was a female, looked me straight in my eyes. She said, you've been locked up because you was his cell partner, and we need to know that you had no influence on what he did. And I'm looking at her. I'm saying to myself, how can I have any influence on what he did when he is a grown man doing his own time? He is not no kin to me. He is not my child. He is not my father. Well, how can I have any influence on what he did? You know, so that was just the situation. And she just told me straight up, well, we're going to find out because you're going to jail. You're going to be under investigation. So I went to jail, and I was back there for probably 30, 35 days for something that I had nothing to do with. But this is a normal part of life in prison. This is what you go through in there. This is the things that's like everyday occurrences. All you have to do is hope that you can avoid most of it yourself. Don't be a part of it. Don't be around of it. But as you can see, like I'm explaining to you now, even when you're not around it, you still can be affected by it. And then if you are around it, if you do something that you think is helpful, it can be detrimental. So it's just crazy. This is like everyday normal life in prison. And these are just some of the things I've seen. But like I say, to see a dude just beat a woman like that, man. I was like, damn, when I seen that dude do that to that woman, I was on the guts. I probably hadn't been in prison for about 3 years. I mean, he grabbed her, man, and just slammed it. This is just casual. It's you saying, hey, man, how you doing, bank? It was just that casual. She was walking by. He just did just like this. Slammed on it. I said, what in? I said, man, that joint just bolted me. And my first instinct was to get him up off of him, man. But dudes like, man, you ain't got nothing to do with that. And I was like, yeah, you right. And I probably would have got late, you know, in more ways than one just for even getting involved. But it's crazy, man. It's some crazy stuff.
Let's talk about some of your cellies. I know you've had to have some cellies that you...
Oh, man.
I know you've had some cellies you probably just couldn't stand.
I had a smorgasbord of cellies, man. And, man, coincidentally, man, when you say that you just caught me off guard with that right there, man, because that bring up some real crazy memories, man. I've had some wild cellies, man. I mean some wild cellies, man. But I've had only one cellie that I could say that I had that I truly, truly, truly disliked, man. And it was this dude, man, that this was recently too, man. This is like 2000 and probably 2012, 2013, man. I had this cellie, man. He was so, I guess you could say whack, man. He was just such a whack dude, man. But he thought he was super tough, but he really wasn't. He was real big, so he thought he was tough. He just came out the Fed, so he talked loud. He talked boisterous. He act crazy. He act like he can, you know, beat the world up. But every day I had to lock in the cell with this dude, and I could see the other side of him, and I knew he was faking, which I don't care. You can pretend all you want, because, you know, as long as it don't affect me. But he was in the cell with me, and it was affecting me because of the way he was acting. And he just was such a fake dude, man. I didn't like him, man. And he got out of line in that cell one day, man. And I'm trying not to get in trouble as hard as I possibly can, but he got out of line in that cell one day, man, and he touched me. And he touched me in a heated moment while we were arguing. And when he touched me, it just went to another level, man. And I ended up having to put hands on him, man. And I did that, man, and it just set me back so far. And I was just so irritated and mad with myself after I did it, because I knew that he wasn't nothing but mouth. I knew he wasn't nothing but mouth, man, and as soon as I did it, man, I was regretting it right then and there, and I knew he wasn't what he said he was, man, and at that point in time, I should have known, I should have been wise enough and smart enough to know, but that just goes to show you, too, that sometimes, you know, you can let your emotions overtake you, and you can make a bad decision, because to me, that was a bad decision, because that caused me a couple of more years up there in that mountains, just that fast, you know, so... People don't have years to give off their life. You know what I'm saying? I don't. You know what I'm saying? I gave away too many already, so I don't. But those are life lessons and stuff, man. But I've had some cellies, man, that's just super crazy. I remember being on Nottoway when you're talking about real crazy. I remember being on Nottoway, man, and I was coming out of the hole, which is segregation, and they put me in a cell with this dude. And before I can get to the cell, I had two different cellies like this of different dynamics and different races. But before I could get to the cell, everybody kept telling me, oh, man, you going in that cell. You don't want to go in that cell, man. A man had about 18 cell partners in 2 weeks. Don't nobody stay in there with him. So I'm like, oh, yes. Yeah, man, he crazy. He crazy as hell. He came off of death row. I don't know if y'all know, but like back in the day, they had death row in Virginia. I think they abolished the death row one of them years. Like people that was on death row. It ain't like now you go on death row, they trying to kill you within a couple of years. They changed the rules and regulations. But back then, you could be on death row for 20, 30 years, you know. So he was one of them that was on death row. But when they abolished the death penalty in Virginia, they just gave him a natural life sentence. So that brought him from death row to population. So however long he was on death row, which I believe at the time was like over 20-some years. So he was mentally messed up. You living every day knowing you're going to die. You just don't know when. So your whole mentality is different when you're living like that. So now he's on population where, you know what I'm saying, he can't function. So everybody he's around, he's talking crazy and acting crazy. But when I'm coming out of segregation, if this is the only cell I got to go in or either go back to segregation, I'm going in the cell. So So I went in the cell, man, and I tried to be nice to the dude. And he ain't have nothing. I tried to give him stuff, help him, give him hygiene and stuff to, you know, take care of his hygiene. Man, this dude was crazy as a bed bug, man. He told me the first night I was in there, I was laying down on the bunk watching my TV, and I had the light on. He told me, he said, look, you gonna have to cut that light off, and you gonna have to turn that TV down. Cause I go to sleep early. So you either had to turn that TV down and cut that light off. So I'm not even used to nothing like that, you know what I'm saying? So I thought he was joking at first. You know, he's the older dude. I thought he was joking at first. I just politely told him, I said, look, brother, this is my TV. I look at it and play it how I want to. And that light is in the cell. I cut it off when I'm finished using it. Boom. He jumped up off the bunk and hit the floor. He said, you know, a lot of profanity, you know, trying to keep giving you all that part. But he was like, man, you ain't going to come in here running nothing. You going to do, you know, you can cut that light off and you can cut that TV off, but you can get up out here right now. So I'm looking at him, and I'm sitting down, and he's still standing up, and he started putting his boots on. I ain't scared to fight. It don't make me no difference. You, hey, I'm telling you right now, you ain't coming in the cell. You ain't running nothing. So I'm looking at this cat. I'm like, is this dude serious, man? Because I'm saying he's like 60-something years old, and there's nothing he can do to me. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing he can do to me. But from his perspective, you could not tell him that. And I mean, he was being like super aggressive. If he was another dude besides a 60-something-year-old dude, I would have already had crushed him. But I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, but he is just like snapping out and going crazy. So now I stand up and I'm looking at him and I'm just trying to give him the look, like letting him know, man, don't try to put your hands on, you know. So he's like, man, I'm telling you, you're not going to be using that TV. You're not going to be keeping that light on. You can get up out here. I take your stuff and throw it out the pasture. You ain't going to do nothing to my stuff. You ain't going to touch nothing here that don't belong to you. You ain't going to do nothing to me. So you need to sit down, man, and calm yourself, bro, because I don't want to hurt you up in the cell. You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. And he started beating all on his chest. You see who I am? You can't hurt me. I was on death row. They can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. So he was so loud, man, that the people come to the door. He turned around and started cussing on them. They like, what's going on in here? What's going on? And I said, man, I don't know what's going on. He said, don't worry about what's going on here. Don't worry. He getting the hell up out here. He don't play his TV when he wants. He don't leave his light on. This my cell. He getting up out here. So they trying to tell him to calm down. He arguing and screaming with them. So now they beefing with him. So I'm just sitting back on the bed now just watching this stuff. And I'm like, man, what am I in the Twilight Zone? Am I in the Twilight Zone? This man is trying to fight, trying to go crazy, trying to tell me how to handle my property. And what I'm going to do and when I'm going to go to sleep, when I'm going to cut a light out. Now, you can't even make this stuff up, man. But this is the type of stuff you have to deal with. Now, just imagine that you're in prison and you're trying to be humble and you're trying to stay problem-free. These are the things that you're going to have to deal with no matter what. Because even though he was old and he was, you know, 67 years old, and he could have still possibly tried to do something to hurt me. He could have pulled out a knife. I don't know. But I have to be willing to protect myself at all times, and I have to be willing not to get hurt by any means necessary, whether it's a 60-something-year-old man or what. I can't let myself get hurt because it's only one me. So, you know, but they eventually came and got him and took him out, man, and got him up out of the cell, which I was thankful for because I didn't want to hurt him, but I definitely was not going to let him hurt me. But he was in it to win it, man. He came up off that bunk, and he put them boots on, and he was ready to fight at 60-something years old. Because I would not cut the light off, or he wanted my TV to be low enough where he could be comfortable. You want me to inconvenience me so you can be convenient. So these are the type of cellies I had. Now, when I say I had two different kinds, I was in the cell one time. They put me in the cell with like an 80-some-year-old white guy. And he was super racist. And it was the only cell, again, that I had to go in. So I went in the cell, but everybody was telling me, you don't want to go in there, man. You don't want to go in there. And not only was he an 80-something-year-old white man who was racist, it was said, too, he was in there for molesting his own granddaughter. So this was just like a horrible situation for me. I didn't want to be around any of this. But I had no choice because, like I said, you can't choose when you go in there. Same case scenario. I go in there with him, and he see when I moved in, I see the way he looked at me, and he was in disgust, and he started pointing out things. Already he's wrong because he's pointing out things, telling me what I'm going to do, where I'm going to sleep, what belongs to him. Don't touch this. Don't touch that. I'm just looking at him like, are you serious? You know what I'm saying? And so he was like, well, I go to work in the morning, and I don't like people to come to my cell, so don't have no company over here. And da, da, da. So I knew I wasn't staying there, but I was trying to humble myself just so I can not go back to segregation. But I knew right then and there I wasn't staying there because he just was not my type of dude. So then when he come back, you know what I'm saying, after I'm in there about 2 or 3 days, he's complaining about everything. Then after about 2 or 3 days, man, he just straight up told me, he said, man, I don't think I want you in this cell, man. I don't think I want you to be in here, man. I feel more comfortable, man, if I had a white guy in here, man. I don't want you to be in here, right? So I was trying to be respectful of my elders, even though he was, you know, who he was. And I was like, man, I don't care what you want. I'm in here because the people put me in here. It ain't your choice. So, you know, he was like, well, you got to go, man, because I don't want you in here, man. You know, and I know people telling you that I did this and I did that, but I ain't do that for real. They lied on me. And then he just started telling me all these elaborate, crazy type of stories. Like he went to college with F. Lee Bailey, and he got F. Lee Bailey on call. He can call him. If y'all don't know who F. Lee Bailey is, he's one of the greatest lawyers, you know what I'm saying, that in the United States that I ever heard of. He's one of the top lawyers. He used to be considered the best lawyer at the time. He said he went to school with him. And this man is 80-some years old. Like I told you, he got about a 100 pills up here that he takes every day. But yet he's telling me that he's also a black belt in karate, and he can get me out of the cell physically if he wants to. So I looked at him when he said that, and I said, you a black belt? He said, yes, I'm a black belt. And I said, well, if you are a black belt, then that belt done faded by now, because, man, you almost 100 years old. And you can barely get out of the bed, man. What are you going to do to me? And he jumped up and said, do you want to see? I said, no, man, I don't want to see. I don't even want to see. He said, well, you getting up out of here, man. I don't want you in here. I don't want you in my cell. So he getting loud and everything. Now, this is, like I say, I can push this dude and knock him down. You know, I can push him and knock him down. But he probably fall and die, and then I'm in a whole nother situation. So I'm trying to stay away from this cat, man, and here and there he's ranting and raving and yelling and screaming. And the same thing, the police come around and making a round and ask him what was wrong. He said he don't want me in the cell. He want me to get out, and he acting all foolish and crazy. And they told me, man, just deal with him for the night, man. We'll move you tomorrow, which was a rare occasion. So I got lucky, man. They came around there and moved me the next day. But all night, all I heard from him was, how you going to get your black hand pots up out of here? I don't like no black bastards and this, that, and the third. And, man, he was just, and I had to really, 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 I had to humble myself, man, to the 10th power, man, for not to respond to that. But like I say, those are situations. Now, had he been a young, strapping 30, 40 year, he would have got the you know what beat out of him. But an 80-something-year-old man, I can't do that, man. I can't do that. But those are the type of people you have in prison. Those are the type of personalities you got to deal with from one extreme to the next extreme. That's what you got to deal with, man. You have to be able to deal with. That's why I say when you get out of here in this society, whatever they throw at me, it might be different. It might be new. It might be a curveball, but I'm going to have to deal with it because I've dealt with almost everything you could possibly think of in there, in close quarters, you know. And not to say that, things out here won't overwhelm me, because there's some things out here that overwhelm me too, but I'm just going to have to adapt and cope and adjust to whatever happens, because that's what you got to do in there if you wanted to survive. Because any one of those situations that I just explained could have caused me to stay in the prison for the rest of my life. Any one of them. Or it could have cost me my life, because now you in the cell with one of them dudes, and you may feel like they're not a threat. But you still got to lay your head down and go to sleep. You still got to close your eyes. I can lay down and go to sleep, and an 80-year-old man can kill me in my sleep. That's just that simple. A crazy man that's been on death row can stab me to death in my sleep. So these are the things you got to deal with in prison, man. It's just a crazy life, man. So like I say, I be trying to get to them, the youth out here right now, and I be trying to tell them some of these things. Because if you out there running around now and you 16, 17, 15, 18, 19 years old, 20, 20-something years old, and you playing these games out here right now with this gang stuff and these pistols and running around and shooting people, and man, you don't know what you getting ready to get yourself into. You don't know, not even a clue what you getting ready to get yourself into, because ain't none of that going to help you inside there. None of it. And it ain't going to be over, and it ain't going to run its course until it run its course. So you go up in there, and you be up in there for 20, 30 years for you feel like, because you got to shoot a dude out here because he said something crazy to you, or he did something crazy that you can't accept, and you got to shoot. So that's worth doing 20, 30 years of your life in prison. That's what you got to ask yourself when you out here doing this foolishness out here, and you don't know what's on the other side of that wall, and I promise you, you don't want to be on that. You don't want to be on the other side of that wall. And when I say the other side of that wall, I mean the other side of society. Because when you in there, that ain't society. That ain't living at all. So you better think about that when you out here doing what you're doing and you joining these gangs and you doing all this other foolishness and you think that, you know, you can be all right if you go in there. Nah, that ain't guaranteed. That definitely is not guaranteed. So, you know, that's the type of message I think they need to understand, because a lot of these dudes out here, they doing things now that they know is wrong, but they don't know the consequences of what, you know what I'm saying, is going to happen when you get exposed or when you get found out or when you get caught. You don't know the consequences. And I promise you, if you within that age range, even if you outside of that age range from 15 all the way up, you ain't going to be able to handle what they going to throw at you. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue, because even me, I didn't know if I could handle it. You had to learn on the fly, and some people can't do that, because there's a lot of people that came in with me. I was having a conversation with the dude the other day. There's a lot of people that came into prison with me that's dead. And I mean dead in prison. They didn't even make it out of prison. They didn't even make it out of. Dudes I left the jail with did not even make it out of prison. So it's not guaranteed that when you go in, you're going to come out. And it's not guaranteed when you go in, you're going to come out sane, or you're going to come out, you know, unscarred, or you're going to come out where you're going to be able to function. So you need to think about all them things while you got your freedom, man, and enjoy your freedom, man, and put all that foolishness to the side. And that's just real. And that's what I tell my nephews. That's what I tell any young kid that's around me. You better think before you make them dumb moves. You better think before you pick up that gun. You better think before you join that gang. Because when you get in there, ain't none of that and none of them going to help you. Period. I can promise you that. So, you know, yeah, but I it's a life, man. It's a life. It's a hell of a life, man. I just thank God that I made it up out there. But it's not recommended for nobody. You know, nobody.
I'm showed me your grace. Now my life's renewed and I thank you. Yes, I thank you. So I'm telling anyone who listens, I'll testify about how good you were to me when so called friends passed me by. The fact that you would show somebody so broke down.
Within the first 5 years, when I seen that, it kind of like set the tone for me, you know, for a lot of other things that was to come later on down the line. But that kind of like set the tone for me that it won't doing no planning there, it won't doing no joking at all. When it got to the point where someone grabbed a knife, it was serious.
All right, folks, we're sitting here with Banky, and it's been a little while since we've seen you last, Banky.
Yes, it has, man. How you been doing?
Doing pretty good. A lot of people thinking that me and you had some kind of a falling out because we haven't seen each other, so...
Nah, I was just telling people that on the channel I'm on, man, on Banky Pan channel. I asked about you, well, I mentioned your name almost in every video I do, but I was just telling somebody that the other day, I was like... You know, life happens. You know, real stuff happens right now, you know. So you got things that you got going on, and I got things that I got going on, you know. So sometimes those, you know, two things don't meet at the same time. But I told y'all from the beginning, I tell y'all again, as long as I'm doing this, I'm probably going to be over here too. So you got two places you can see me, here or on Banky Pan channel. So, yeah, there's nothing going on with me and Joe. Me and Joe cool, man. So.
And... just to reiterate, if you guys aren't following Banky Pound, it's Banky Pound on everything, YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, And real quick, let me just throw this one out here as well. Don't forget about our good friend Dave, Dave's
yes.
World. He just started his own YouTube channel, so you guys make sure that you check him out also.
I watched it too, Dave. You're funny, Dave. You're real funny.
Yeah, he's a funny guy, that's for sure.
Real funny, Dave.
Sometimes he thinks he's funnier than me, and sometimes I take a little bit of offense to that. But he's a super funny and good
yeah,
dude.
Yeah, yeah, he's a good dude.
Banky, today I want to do a part two with you of a video that we just did recently talking about some of the crazier things that you saw in prison, the craziest things.
Yeah, I've seen a whole lot of them. There's so many to pick from, but yeah, I've most definitely seen a whole lot of crazy things in 33 years, a whole lot of them, man. So, you know, it all depends on which one you want to talk about, when, what time, what era. It's an infinite amount of them because prison is crazy.
Well,
you know.
We're definitely going to get into that in this video.
Yeah.
Prior to getting into that, let's talk about a couple of other things. Are we okay to mention the fact that you just went and got a COVID test?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I just went and got a COVID test because I had somebody, came in contact with somebody who had COVID. So I had to just go get a test just for my own precaution to make sure I was all right. I got the test. I'm clean, I'm good, thank God, I'm healthy. You know, I didn't get it, you know, and I pray for the people who I came in contact with who did have it. They're doing better, they're getting rid of it, you know, or as they say, it's getting better. So there's no cure for it, but it gets better, and then it either subsides or leaves. So they're on the right track to doing that, so all is well. But like I said, it was just something, it was a scare, it was something that you got to take serious out here. So I hope all y'all out there wearing your mask, you know, wearing gloves, because it is a serious thing. And so I know as time go on, a lot of us get a little lax and we start, you know, being more loose. But you got to stay on point and you got to be aware of this stuff, man, because it has taken some people's lives. So we got to be serious about that. So that's what I was doing. I was doing my due diligence, make sure that I was safe, make sure that I was all right. So I am. So thank God that I am. So. Yeah.
And that was part of the reason why me and you didn't get up any earlier than right now, because you were waiting on those results to get back.
Right. I wanted to be safe, make sure that if I didn't have nothing on me that I was bringing to you. You know what I'm saying? So it all worked out, and it's all good. I'm here now, and we're moving forward.
Well, let's get ready to get into this. I'm going to give you a couple of topics to think about from the time that you spent in prison, and I want you to share with us some of the more memorable, crazy things that you remember from these particular prison things.
Okay.
And the first one that I want to give you is, you know, the prison shower, Banky. Any prison that you go to, the shower is going to be different from institution to institution. Seeing a single man shower may be not as common as seeing a shower where multiple or a lot of people are in the shower together. And as you think about, you know, some crazy things that you remember from the prison shower, maybe a fight or, you know, just anything. You know, how common is a prison a single man shower versus a shower where you've got the entire cell block essentially up in there?
I'm thinking now, you know, with that question right there, I don't think I've been on but two prisons, the Wall and Mecklenburg. If I'm not mistaken off the top of my head, those are the only two prisons that I've been on. They had the single shower. All the other showers, no, that's incorrect, because the later prisons now, like Greensville, Nottoway, and all that, they got the single showers, but they different. But when I mean single, like on Mecklenburg and on in the Wall, it was like literally one single shower. But when you got these newer moderate prisons, they single showers, but right beside it is another shower. It's separated by a wall, but it's another shower. It's like four, you know, two on this side, two on that side. So I guess you couldn't consider that single shower. But you also have the prisons that, like I've been on, like in Southampton and Powhatan and places like that. They got the wide open showers. It's like six to eight dudes in the shower, you know. And, yeah, those could be some crazy situations and some deadly situations. And did you bring that up? I can tell you one of the craziest things I've seen. And, you know, that's why I say it's so much stuff in my brain that happened over the years. When you say something, it might trigger a thought in my brain. So we hadn't even talked about this prior. So when you just said that about the shower, I can think about the time that I actually helped stop a dude from getting killed in the shower because he went in the shower to fight. Because that's what they do on Power 10 and places like that. They got a big shower upstairs. And in order for them not to go, you know, get locked up or get in trouble, you know, if dudes want to go one-on-one or something like that, they'll go upstairs to the shower and they'll go in and they'll lock, close the door, and dudes will stand outside and make sure don't nobody run in and jump them or whatever, and they go in there and fight. So I can remember this one incident where these two young guys went in there, man. And one of the dudes was more, he was more timid, but he was going to go anyway. But you could tell that he was a little bit more scared than the other guy. But he went in there, and they was in there fighting. And dude opened the door, man, and you could see him in there fighting. It was against the wall. And all of a sudden, then the dude just started bleeding. You know, they swinging at each other, and they clutched up, and they up in the corner. And the dude just started bleeding. He's just bleeding everywhere. And he backed up off of the dude, and he was looking at himself bleeding. And when he looked, the dude had a razor blade in his hand. So the dude was actually cutting him, man. He cut him across the neck, cut him across the face, cut him across the chest. I mean, he was bleeding. It was just like blood coming out everywhere. It was just like the same equivalent to you being in the shower and the water just running over you like that. That's how the blood was flowing down his body. And he just looked at himself, and he didn't know what was going on. And I could see the panic set in his eyes. But I guess he was in shock or whatever because he was still trying to fight. And I was like, boom, I was walking by, and I looked, and the other dudes was right there, and I'm like, man, y'all got to get him, man. He going to bleed to death, man. And he was, like, still trying to go at the dude, and he, like, lunged at him again, and the dude cut him again. Wow. And I was like, wow, man. So the dude was hollering at the dude, telling him to stop, telling him, leave him alone, leave him. He's coming at me, man. He said, man, leave him alone. Just come on out. So he came out. He left. Dude was just sitting in there bleeding. He was like, he cut me, man. He cut me. Like, I said, man, you better go to the hospital, dog. You're going to die if you don't go to the hospital. You know, you bleeding real bad. You got to go, man. So he started to walk out of the shower, man. We grabbed him because he got weak right there, and he started, like, passing out. So me and another dude, we picked him up. We took him all the way down the stairs. We took him to the front bubble where the bubble was, and we told the people that he needed help, you know. And they was like, oh, what's wrong with him? Because all they see is blood, blood, blood. And they came and got him, man. And coincidentally, man, that was crazy because I ran into that dude when that happened, man. I never saw him no more in the institution. I guess he went to the hospital and whatever they did to him, I never saw him no more.
What year was this when this took place?
This was like 98. It was like 98 or 99, somewhere up in that area. I went to Nottoway like in 99 or 2000. So when I get there, it's a couple of years later. And I see the dude. I run into him in the kitchen. And I see him, and I immediately recognize because he had the big scar on his neck, on his face and stuff. And I seen him. And I was like, oh, man. I was like, what's up? And he looked at me. He was like, oh, he was just a thankful man. He was like, man, I'm glad, man, you told me to leave that day, man. He said, because I was still trying to fight, man. I was still trying to fight him, man. He was a sucker. He was trying to cut me, man. He said, man, look at me, man. He lifted his shirt up. He got the cuts on him and everything. He said, man, I almost died, man. I lost so much blood and everything, man. I was like, yeah, man, you lucky, man. I said, you got to pay attention. He said, but I couldn't even feel it when I was fighting. I couldn't feel it. He said, I thought he was punching me. Till I seen all the blood, I said, that's how it be when somebody cuts you with a razor. You don't feel it because your adrenaline is flowing and the razor is so sharp. The cut is so fine that you don't even feel it until you actually start getting weak or you see that blood and you realize if you don't do something, you're going to die, you know. So, yeah, the dude did that to him, man, and he never even told on the dude, so the dude never got in trouble for what he did or nothing. So he took it like a soldier, but he can wear them scars for the rest of his life, you know. But that's just how deadly and crazy something can get just like that. And it was just all because of a couple of words. You know, and that's how it be in prison. You say something, somebody, they say something to you, and then, you know, next thing you know, they want to fight. And then a fight is not, never just a fight in prison. It could be anything. You know, they start fighting, it can turn up deadly. So it's never what it seems, and you can never take nothing lightly. You know, that's why I tell people out here all the time when they say things to me, I guess that's part of my, I don't know what you want to call it, coming from prison, part of some of my drawbacks and stuff like that, too. I always tell people that, you know, I take things literally, you know what I'm saying, just because of where I come from. Hopefully in time that'll wear off and I can, you know, subside a little bit from that. But when people say things to me, I take it literally because I don't know if you mean it or if you're joking. I don't know. because where I come from, I didn't have the luxury of saying, okay, well, he just joking. Nah, I can't do that. You know what I'm saying? That could cause me everything. So when you say something, I got to take you seriously. And I have kind of had a carryover from there to here doing that, people saying things to me, but they just playing, but I think they serious. So, you know, I may be like, well, what do you mean or whatever. Or they like, I didn't mean it like that. I was like, okay, but I don't know, because I don't know if you're serious or not. Because like I say, that was a part of the things that come from you being, you know, in there for so long and living a certain way for so long that you used to that. And you're not used to anything else. So that's how you react. That's how you respond. That's how you receive things when it may not be intended that way for you to receive it. You know, but like I say, I'm working on that. And, yeah, hopefully it'll subside, you know, because I know it's a whole different world out here than it is in there. But it's hard because you got to realize you come from in here and you live a certain way for so long. Then you come right out here and you got to live a whole nother way. So it's like it's a crazy process, because when you go in, you have to learn to live a whole nother way. Then when you come back out, you have to reverse that, you know. And then depending upon how long you was in there, ain't no telling how long that process may be. And then some people can't even adjust at all. You know, I know people that went in there, their mind ain't going to never be right, you know. Yeah, that's one of the craziest things I've seen, man. And these were young guys, man. These young dudes like this, he got to wear that scarf of rest. It's like these dudes was like 20, 19 and 20 years old, you know, playing deadly games like that where it either one of them could have lost their life because of a couple of words. So, yeah, those are life lessons right there, man. And that's a life lesson he'd have to live with for the rest of his life, you know. So, yeah, that's one of the craziest things I've seen, man, most definitely.
You know, sticking on this genre right here, I guess talking about crazy fights,
right?
That one being seen in the prison shower, and how you said that over just some words, these guys probably got to fighting behind that. You know, what do you think is one of the most crazy things that you saw guys getting to fighting over? Or maybe even one of the most trivial things, one of the most minute things that you saw somebody get to fighting behind?
Wow, that's a good question. And
I hate to say it like this. Like, what's the stupidest thing the guys got to fight,
you
know?
Okay, when you ask that question, the first thing came to my mind is this incident that I will share with y'all. But it depends on how you look at it, whether it's trivial or not. To me, I would say it is. It's small, it's petty, but I've seen it. But you got a person that's been in prison will probably look at it a lot different because of the surroundings and what they value in there. Well, I can remember when I was on Augusta. So you're talking about maybe 5 years I'm in there. Or maybe I'm in prison 5 years, 4 to 5 years. In prison, man, homosexual lifestyle is prevalent. It's everywhere. You know what I'm saying? It's a part of prison life. And that's something that a person coming from society in there will overwhelm you when you see, you know what I'm saying, the type of relationships that they have in there. But you have to lock it in your mind that that's just what people do, and that's them, and that's that. You know, you can't get all crazy about it or whatever, because it's only going to bring you drama. You know, you got to look at them as what they are, just regular human beings doing what they want to do. But when I first came in back in them days like that, you know, over the years it subsided, but when I first came in back in them days like that, them dudes that was messing with homosexuals, they had, them homosexuals would not even talk to or even look at nobody else. They only talked to the person that they was dealing with, you know. So I can remember one day we was in the day room, and this guy came up to the homosexual was standing out there smoking a cigarette, and we could smoke in the park and stuff back then. And he came up to him and asked him for a light. So the homosexual just looked at him and didn't answer. So he asked him again. He said, "Can I get a light? Let me get a light from you. You ain't hear me?" So he didn't answer him again, which, like I say, that's how they was. So he got mad. He cussed at him and called him names or whatever. So you ain't had to give me no light, da-da-da-da-da. I said what he said to him and walked away. Man, this is like maybe 5-6 feet away from me. So he's sit there and he smoked his cigarette or whatever. A couple of minutes later, he went in his room and he, you know, this is in retrospect, he must have went in there and told his man, his dude, what happened. And but then he went in that room. He probably was in that room probably a minute, 2 minutes. After that, the dude came out of the room. The dude that had cussed his peoples out was standing there smoking a cigarette. He came right up behind him with a knife, stabbed him in his neck. Boom, pulled it out. Blood shot out his neck like a water fountain. I mean, it was just spurting out. So he turned around and grabbed his neck, and he charged him again, stabbed him again in the top of the chest. And he fell down to the ground, and he got on top of him, and he was getting ready to stab him again. He said, "I should kill you. I should kill you." You know what I'm saying? And he got up off of him, and he got up and walked back to his cell like it was just a casual, easy thing, like nothing ever happened. And it was, and I'm like in shock. I'm looking at this like, you know what? You know what I'm saying? What is going on? And people in there is like, whoa! And all of that when you say trivials, all of this was over a light and a few words. A light and a few words. So it's things like that, like I say, when you see things like that in prison, and that just sets your mind to a whole nother level, because you know you in a deadly environment, ultra deadly. And it's crazy because of the things that people value in there, you know what I'm saying, versus what people value in real society and in real life, you know what I'm saying. To him, obviously it was worth it to him, you know what I'm saying, because he paid a hell of a price for it. But when you look at it, it's like, it's an oxymoron. Because if you're doing that because you wanted to be with the homosexuals so bad, the flip part about it is you're not going to be with them now anyway because you're going to jail. You know, and that's what happened. They got separated anyway because they came and locked them up. And he probably never was going to see them again, you know, because when something that violent happens, they're going to separate you, and you're never going to be around that person again that caused you that problem. That's what they usually do. Every now and then they slip up and they get back. People get back around people who done something to each other. I know dudes who stabbed dudes, and they put you on the keep separate list, and a couple of years later they make some type of slip up and they transfer the same person back to the institution where somebody stabbed him at, and that dude ended up stabbing him and almost killing him. And I've known two or three different incidents like that. So the administration would mess up their self and put you back around someone that you don't supposed to be around. But in normal operations, when some type of that level of violence occurred between two people, anybody who's involved in it, they put you on an automatic keep separate list. Wherever you still doing time, you'll never run across that person again. That's the way it's supposed to be, but it don't always work out like that. And, you know, just imagine if somebody stab you and then you know, you can't do nothing to them, and then you run into them again. You know, automatically you're going to want to do something to them again. That's just the human nature of a man. You know, he inflicted this amount of pain on you, and you want to do the same to him, if not more. You know, so, yeah, they make mistakes like that. But that dude right there, he almost killed that dude that day. That dude that he stabbed in the neck and in the chest, he did not die. But I never saw him again either. But I heard he was messed up bad for the rest of his life, you know. And it was all because he said a couple of words to somebody that didn't want to give him a cigarette, somebody who was instructed not to talk to anybody but him, you know. So that's what you're talking about when you're talking about prison. Now, if that ain't crazy to the average human being, then I don't know what is. But what I'm trying to let y'all know, in prison, that is considered normal behavior. And especially when I first went in, that was like normal behavior. Needless to say, I never spoke to him. I never spoke to anyone that I didn't want supposed to speak to, you know. And somebody had to speak to me first before I even said anything to them, because I didn't know anybody when I first went in anyway. I probably ran into my whole entire 33 years, I probably ran into less than 10 people that I actually ever knew before I went in there, or actually ever even heard of or knew somebody that knew them, you know. So, yeah, so it was It was a crazy transition, and it was a crazy lifestyle to be living and to be watching it. And you have to learn as you go. You know, it ain't no manual. It ain't nobody telling you. It is none of that. You got to learn as you go. So any mistakes you make can be deadly mistakes. Any mistakes you make can put you in a deadly situation. So it was it was a crazy time for me, man, and I'm just glad I made it through, you know, because like I say, I know a lot of cats that went in with me that did not come out, and I know a lot of cats that went in with me that's still in there and still ain't got half the brain they had when they went in there, you know, and that's no knock on nobody because it ain't take but a second. I could have lost my mind because I was closer many a times, trust me, many a times, you know, because that's just the type of pressure that you under when you in there, but... Man, I've seen some crazy stuff, man. But that was early in my bit. Within the first 5 years, when I seen that, it kind of like set the tone for me, you know, for a lot of other things that was to come later on down the line. But that kind of like set the tone for me that it won't doing no playing in there. It won't doing no joking at all. When it got to the point where someone grabbed a knife, it was serious. You know, and at that time right there, anybody could lose their life that day. The person with the knife or the person he going at, because I've seen it both ways. I've seen dudes go at a dude with a knife and get it took from him. You know, so, yeah, it was a crazy lifestyle in there, man. But that's at the top of the list.
I want to ask you one more question, Banky, and I want to change it up just a little bit. You know, think about visitation. You went to visit quite a bit while you were locked up. You know, what do you remember of a crazy situation that took place either because of a visit or at visit? I can only imagine where this could go.
Yeah, you got some good questions there, Joe. I won't prepare for none of these, but you got some good questions because I got some good answers too, man. I'll tell you the one that first popped in my mind. This dude ended up being my cell partner a couple of years after or before, yeah, after. A couple of years after this incident, I was on Sussex 2, and I was in the visiting room with my then wife and my mother. We was just sitting down, we was having a nice visit, you know what I'm saying, enjoying ourselves or whatnot, eating and talking. And this dude in there, I don't even want to say his name. I just say big S, man. He was in there, man, because I don't know if he's still locked up or not. He was in there with a girl, and he was like one of the biggest dudes on the compound. I mean, he's a young dude at the time. He's like 30-something, but he was big, man. He big like bodybuilding big, right? Probably about 6'2", about 240, big guy, right? He was in there with a girl, and he's just sitting in there talking, and they enjoying themselves, and they sitting like... adjacent to us. Next thing you know, which they don't supposed to do, but like I just told y'all prior, people slip up. The administration slip up a lot. They're supposed to warn you if you got a visit and somebody else come to see you, they'll let you know, or they will ask you, do you want someone else to come in if you're already in the process of a visit. But evidently they didn't do that with him. And next thing you know, this lady come walking in, and she's walking up to them, and she stops, and she's just pause, and she just standing there, she looking, and he looks up and he sees her, and he was like, come on, sit down, man, don't act crazy, because come on, sit down, we talk. So she just started looking at him, and she just staring, and then she started walking over there slowly, and as she started walking over there slowly, and she stands in front of him, which is right beside us, she said, I don't even know if I can say everything she said, but it was at the point of, so you mean to tell me you got the audacity to have this bee up in here and you know that I might come up here and you got the... So the girl that was sitting there with him, she gets up and she starts walking the other way. So she said, yeah, bee, you better leave. You better leave. So he said, look, don't make no scene. Just go ahead, sit down, stop making all that noise. She said, man, you don't tell me what to do. You don't got the right to tell me nothing no more. And she had a bag full of money that, you know, you bring in for the change machine. And she took that bag full of money and hit him right in the face with it. Boom! And it hit him in the face and money just popped out everywhere. So it's crazy and it started getting chaotic. She got super loud. So the police came over there, and they like trying to say, look, calm down, calm. She said, don't touch me. Don't tell me to calm down. He was like, look, calm down, sit down, sit down. She was like, shut up, you MF, you ain't nothing. I've always took care of you. I've been here. Now you let her take care of you because I ain't dealing with you no more. You a sucker. You trying to play me. I don't play that. I can do bad without you. I don't need you. Da, 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 da. So they trying to hold her. She trying to grab a chair and pick it up and hit her with the chair. And he just sitting in there. He's just taking it all because he can't move because, you know, we convicts, we locked up. We don't supposed to get out of our seat. So he's just sitting there, and he's like, calm down, calm down. And the people is trying to restrain her, and she's snapping out. She's cussing. She's yelling. She's kicking. She is his wife. And she came up there, and he was in there with his baby mama. And they do not like each other. And evidently, she wasn't supposed to be up there. So she ended up popping up. I think he thought she was at work. She had got off work to come see him. She come in there. He in there. She let him have it. She threw that money in his face when they was holding her and trying to get her out. They was telling her, you got to leave. You got to leave. But they weren't really trying to manhandle her because she's a civilian. And, you know, they ain't going to do them like they do us. If it was us, they'd be trying to, you know, break a limb or something. So they trying to let her go. So she act like she was leaving. She doubled back. She walked up to him, man, and she started cussing him out some more, and then she just punched him all in the face two or three times. Boom, 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 boom. And he just was taking it like a man, you know what I'm saying? And she bagged up off of him. She said, you ain't never got to worry about me talking to you no more. F you. I don't want to see you no more. Go ahead and deal with this raggedy bra right here. And she stormed up out of that joint, and she, money all over the floor. Everybody in the visiting room looking at him. I know he had heat flashes because of all the attention on him, but it was crazy. This was right beside my mother and my wife. We sitting right here beside him looking at him, close as me and you are. It was just crazy. Money popped all over on our table and everything. But, yeah, that was a wild visitation incident, you know, and it was crazy. It was super crazy, man. But, yeah, I remember that. And then a couple of years later, that same dude ended up being my celly. He was my celly for probably about maybe 4 months. And that's the first thing I asked him about. I was like, man, you remember when I was in the visit with you? And the lady threw the money. And that's how I knew it was his wife. And he told me the backstory behind it or whatnot. So that's how I knew all the intricate part about it. But I seen it with my own eyes, you know what I'm saying? So, yeah, so, and crazy thing, even crazier than that, he said they was back together. Said they was back together, you know what I'm saying? So, shout out to him if he out there and he see this, man. You know I know who you are, you know what I'm saying? But I ain't say your name, but you know who it is. But, yeah, that was crazy to me. And I've seen some crazy incidents in the visiting room, crazy incidents, man. And, shoot, I've been in one or two myself, but, yeah, that's the first thing that popped to my mind right there. You know, that's the first thing that popped to my mind, man. But that visit won't get crazy, man, because you got to think, man, you're dealing with people's people, man. So the emotions is high, the adrenaline is high. You know, then you got somebody that's coming in there that's looking good or they fine or whatever. They your loved one or they your sister or whatever. Then you know the type of people in there, they looking and they ogling over your people, or some of them are be so bold as to try to say something to your people. Oh, man, that junk can get deadly crazy in there, man. Deadly crazy in there. So, yeah, that was the incident that popped straight in my head, but it's several of those, man. That visiting room is that sacred ground right there, man, you know, that sacred ground right there. I mean, police, everybody in there, you got to be on your best behavior in there, because you got to understand that people in there, their emotions are going to be high with anything that goes wrong in there, because they're in front of their family, you know, which they rarely are. So, yeah, that's a tricky place right there, man.
Banky, I want to go ahead and wrap this up. You know, stirring these memories with you,
yeah,
probably give you some good ideas for some stories that you could share on Banky Pound on your
absolutely.
YouTube channel.
Absolutely, absolutely. And which I'm going to do, I'm going to start putting out some more story times on Banky Pound, so stay tuned. I'm definitely going to be doing some more cooking. I just been held up right now because, like I told you, I was trying to give y'all the best product possible. I don't have these cameras and things right now. I only got the phone. And what I've been putting out with you has been with the phone. But I'm in the process. I'm waiting right now to get this camera and stuff. And I'm going to try to get y'all better production and try to give y'all some quality work, some quality stories, some quality talk, some quality conversation, because that's what I want to do. I want to engage with y'all, and I want y'all to engage with me, man, so we can grow together and learn together and try to be better people, you know. So that's what I'm trying to do. So just be patient with me. I'm learning on the fly. Got a good teacher. I got Joe. So everything will be all right. Y'all see Joe know what he's doing. I'm just learning, you know what I'm saying. So I'm going to be okay. So I appreciate y'all patience. I appreciate y'all rocking with me. And I appreciate all my supporters.
We're definitely going to get you right.
Absolutely.
Thank you. It's good as always to see you. Good to see you doing well out here, loving life.
Absolutely.
And definitely looking forward to seeing what's coming next with you.
Absolutely. Loving life to the fullest. I suggest all y'all do the same out there. Put a lot more energy into positivity, man, and go ahead on and starve negativity. Starve it to death. You know, we don't need it. Don't nobody need it. Let's just go straight positive, man. So that's what I'm trying to do. That's what I'm trying to promote. So hopefully everybody out there is on board with me. Hopefully I get some more followers on Instagram and Facebook. Come over there and join me. Hopefully I get some more subscribers over there on Banky Pound. Come on over there. We doing the same thing over there. We promoting positivity and we starving negativity. So that's what I want y'all to do, man. So be safe out there. Be smart and make good decisions out there, man. We're gonna try to make everything a positive vibe, and we're going to keep that going forward, man, and keep the ball rolling, let it get bigger and bigger and bigger until it becomes contagious, man, so we have less hate in this world. You know, that's what we're trying to do.
Powerful words. And, again, I look forward to getting with you real soon.
For sure. Shout out to Dave, man. Dave's World, man. Shout out to After Prison Show, man. And at Banky Pound, come over there and join me, man. I appreciate y'all, man. God bless.
All right, all right. Banky Pound. All that tickled me right there. Banky Pound. What a nickname. And he said his grandmother gave him that name because he was break open all the banks, you know, the piggy bank, and I take the money out. But I thank God for taking care of people in prison. And see, this is what he does, and for those that are coming out that he allowed to keep their mind, he didn't allow the devil to totally take their mind away. And for those that come out changed, yeah, because no prison system can change you. You have to make the decision to change from the inside. So today he's talking a lot different than he would have talked back in the day when he first got in there. Oh, boy, it would have been something for you to hear. Every word would have been a cuss word. Yeah. So God blessed him to come out, and now he knows some things that in his older years will help him. And so I'm hoping that we can share this with the younger people, the younger generation, Walmart, and share it with them, and they will take heed and they will learn early. Prison is not the place for me. Jail is not the place for me. Because he said it also. It's very easy to get in jail. It's very easy to go to prison. But it is very, very hard to come out. Yeah. And so we want to share this with our young people. If you have grandchildren that's really young, you know, you want to start talking them about the way they plan to live their lives. Yeah. Because many times the parents don't know how to teach the children. But sometime older, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, she's old enough to know some things and to teach the child some things. Because what I see today, we, and they call it peer pressure. But if I could afford today to train my children at home, teach my children at home, pay for a tutor, to come in and help me, this is what I would do. I would not allow my children to go to public school, grandchildren, no public school. No private school, no Catholic school. Now, we're going to do it from here. I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to pay a tutor to come in. If I can afford it, I would pay a teacher. Some young person just graduating, you know, from college, and they're still looking for a job or whatever. I have these people to come in and help me that teach my children to get them from grade first all the way to grade 12. Stay in touch with the school, you know, turning things in so the school can see that it's being done correctly and that they are learning. And when time come to go to college, I would talk my children into a trade. I wouldn't talk them into going into college. Let's do computer skills. Let's do some medical stuff, nursing, stuff like that. Yeah. And, you know, work on that. And then I would encourage them to do it from home. I wouldn't put them out there with any and everybody. Because today, not everybody are teaching and training their children. See, there's a difference between teaching and training for me. Yeah. I can teach you how to wash dishes without you having the experience of washing them. But if I'm going to train you how to wash dishes, it's going to be hands-on. I'm right there with you. I'm giving you live instructions how to run the hot water, how much dish detergent to put in there, what dishes you should wash first, glasses, plates, bowls, saucers. Then you get to the utensils, forks, spoons, and your knives are always set separate. Yeah, then we wash pots, and we even may make some fresh water to wash the knives. It all depends. If you have a dishwasher, you know, I will show you how to line them up in the dishwasher, show you how to inspect them and make sure they're clean when they come out, because you may have to wash them a second time, how to dry your dishes and put, that's training. Me telling you how to do it, and you think you have an imagination of how to do it, that's a totally different thing. But you do know, you do have some sense of washing dishes, but that training is much better. And the scripture said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he get old, he won't depart from it. So when we talk about God, we show examples of ourselves, how we live in before him. We let our children see when somebody do something to us, we don't get angry and wish bad on them or try and take vengeance ourselves. Yeah, this is training. They get to see. When we don't have enough, we explain to them, but we're going to pray. And I'm going to trust God to do this for us. And when God moved, you show the child, this was God, the move of God. This was not mama. This was not mama and daddy. But this was the move of God, because mama and daddy didn't have it. Or mama didn't have it. Or daddy didn't have it. Because you have quite a few single parents today. People get married for their own selfish reasons. They don't get married for love. And they have children, but they don't talk about how we're going to train the child. And while the mom is pregnant with the baby, the father don't come in with her and help her out. And we discuss things. Now she just carrying this baby. This is my baby and she just carrying it. Some don't even go to the doctor with her for prenatal care or none of this stuff. Because it's all about them. You have a lot of selfish parents. But now once the child grown up and the child begin to do good, then they want to be in on that, on the do good. When really, you didn't really have a lot to do with that. Yeah, you really was a fly by night. Yeah, and you said something when you didn't like something. But prior to the training, to train them, you didn't train. You let the chips fall where they may. You let the woman, the mama do whatever. Yeah. So we have to be careful, and we want to teach our grandchildren and children to do better. And I know today many won't hear because they're following what they see on TV, what they see in the streets. But none of that is really or should be a part of your life. God should be the word of God. Yeah. And when you surround your children with this, they're going to come out better. You don't allow them to watch BET. No, you don't allow them to listen to all this different crazy music, hip hop and all of this. But you allow them to hear godly things. You may even have to buy videos for them to watch. Because what's on TV, I call it a fool. Yeah. I look at TV certain things, and when I see it, I can see ignorance. I can see, oh my goodness, you messed up. Yeah, I can see many spirits. So I normal TV, I watch movies. That's my thing. That way I can pick and choose what I watch. Yeah. And what I really like is Christian movies. You know, somebody was in a trial. They didn't even know they was in a trial, but God sent somebody to help them through it. All kind of stuff like that. They was trying to win something or do something, and they really didn't know how to do it. But the pastor prayed, and the whole church bowed their heads and touched and agreed with him. And out of all the people there, hundreds of people, they won the prize. Yeah. Stuff like that. That's what I like to see, the move of God. So this is what we should bring our children up with. The move of God. It's about to be bad weather here. I just saw the light click off and click back on. So look, if anyone has something this morning they would like to say, a testimony, or they want to share something that they heard he said about prison or whatever, feel free to press that number one and come in this morning. And the door is open. The door is open. Good morning to you, Pastor David. God bless you this morning. Good morning to you, Sister Rita. God bless you. Good morning, Brother Anthony. God bless you. Sister Rose Brown, God bless you. Sister Irene, God bless you this morning. And Sister Dorothy Goodman, God bless you this morning. And to those coming through the archives and the podcast, God bless you this morning, those that sit back and just listen and they never press the number one or nothing like that. God bless you this morning. And I know yesterday y'all remember me talking about Angela Foote. Bing, this morning I heard from her. Yeah. I said, Lord, you know, you have blessed me with this woman right here. Yeah, you have blessed me that I met her. And when I first met her, she told me what she did. I had never met anybody who worked in the operating room, you know, who give the doctor the tools. I had never met. Oh, I was so excited over that thing. I was like, Lord, have mercy. Yeah. And she said many days after the surgery, the person, she would stay and help the cleanup team. Because after they done, you know, they have to sterilize everything and clean up everything. And she said, they told her, oh, you don't have to stay and do that. And, you know, she let them know, well, I'm not doing anything else and I don't mind. I thought that was just wonderful, wonderful. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Yeah. So I pray today and intercessors, y'all touch and agree with me to lift her up in prayer, lift her family up in prayer, her mom. Also, Sister Mari's mother, I wrote her yesterday and I told her, I said, Sister Mari, I need you to go to the hospital. And when you get there, call me so I can pray for your mom live. So she wrote me back this morning and she said, when you come off the air, I called you and the nurse is going to put the phone in the room so my mom can hear. Oh, it's bad weather, y'all. And you can pray then. But we're going to pray out because it's bad weather and the light's flickering and thing. I know it's lightning outside. We're going to pray out, and we pray the Lord bring us back Monday morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. God bless each and every one of you. And those that don't press the number one, but just sit back, God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that has been said and done. Lord, we thank you for the man who walked us through his prison experience of 33 years. Father, we know you're a deliverer. There's nothing too hard for you to do. I bring every call and every listener before you, those coming through the archives and the podcast. And Father, we ask that you would bless them and their families this morning, near and far. Bless their household. Send your anointing through there to fix what is broken in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that you would touch and heal the sick today. Touch and heal Sister Mara's mother. I know you heard me the first time. Lord, let her wake up alert, talking better than she has ever been. Give her total healing today. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Ask that you would bless Nikki this morning. Father, bless Sister Dorothy Goodman. Touch and heal Sister Irene. Raise her up even better than she has ever been. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless Sister Sherry. Touch her eye, God. Touch her body. Heal her total body. Strengthen her mind and let her know there's nothing too hard for you to do. And Father, we ask all of this today in the name of Jesus. Bless those that are incarcerated, those that are in every branch of the military, widowers and bereaved families, Father, intercessory prayer people, preachers, Israel, Jerusalem, our brothers and sisters everywhere overseas, America and the leadership of America. Father, our administration of our military, have mercy this morning, Father, and bless as only you can do. Fix it today for us. Father, we need you, and without you, we can do nothing. Teach us how to be a blessing to those in leadership who want to do right. In the name of Jesus, bless our going out today, Father. Bless our coming in. Again, meet the need in our lives according to your riches and glory by your Son, Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. In the name of Jesus, go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. Have a blessed weekend. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you. Start May the 10th, 2024, in Jesus' name. So at this time, I'm going to say bye-bye. We're not going to another song of the morning because of the weather. But we pray again that God bring us back Monday morning. Have a blessed weekend.